If God affords such beauty to sinful men, what more will he do for those whose hearts are his? That's a question and a quote that's kind of wrecked me at times, thinking about if you stand before the Grand Canyon or you look up at the beautiful majesty of a mountain or the quiet rippling of a brook, that all of those things have been subjected to futility, that they groan with eager anticipation of being released from their bondage so we can see them in their full glory. So that even though they're wonderful, that God has afforded these beauties to sinful men, what more will it look like for those whose hearts belong to him? And that last piece of that quote is what I want to focus our time on here this morning. Whose hearts are his, or whose hearts belong to the Lord? Listen to these quotes from a man who was described in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. He said, "The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. And how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And he's speaking of those passages in the Bible where you and I, when we get to Leviticus and Numbers in our reading plan, we're like, I got to go to like John or something. Like, this is taking me a while. And he's saying here, they're sweeter than honey. That what you have for us, God, is so sweet, that these words are sweeter than honey. A man or a woman whose heart belongs to the Lord is most satisfied by the glory of the Lord in his love, his presence, his word, his wisdom, his mercy, his holiness, his justice, his goodness. They sing this psalm with David, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." From Psalm 27, may we be a people who thirst for and longs for the presence of our Father. May we find delight in his ways and a joy in his service, all of which stems from a heart that belongs to him. This new series that I'm introducing today is called Red, White, and You. Every 4 years, we have the opportunity to cast our vote for the candidate we feel can affect change. And every time I hear a debate or hear someone speaking on behalf of their campaign, you always hear this. You hear, day one, I get that signed, right? How many times have we heard that? Or in my first 100 days, I'm getting this done. And the truth of the matter is, what we find is that after the candidate is elected, change is much harder to apply than it is to sell. And so when you're listening, guys, the big idea for this series is that there is no cheap change. There is no cheap change. And what I want to know, what we're going to ask throughout this series is, what if instead of waiting for someone, a leader, a politician, a member of Congress, to change things for us, if we actually started changing ourselves and affecting change all around us? This all begins within our being, at our core, within our heart. Jesus said in Mark 7 and in Luke 6 that we act out of the overflow of the heart, that what's going on inside us spills out into our actions and the things that we say and we do. Regardless of who wins in November, Jesus is still king. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, we're told. He is seated right now at the right hand of God. Regardless, Jesus Christ is still king of the entire universe, and that is who we serve. Therefore, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That comes from Colossians chapter 3. Today we're going to read about a 13-year-old boy that seemed so insignificant that he was sent to tend sheep when an important visitor came to town. That boy is David, who would one day be king of Israel. And for all that David wasn't on the outside, he made up for where it mattered most, in his heart. So if you have your Bibles with you, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's going to be on the screen as well. 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you got it in a tablet or device or even one of these deals too. Starting in verse 1, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?'" And just a bit before, we see that God has removed his spirit from Saul. He is no longer going to be king, which also means that Jonathan, his son, will not be king after him. That he is taking over, and he's saying that this dynasty will not exist. I have found another king that will be, another man who will be my king. Saul will be no more. And so Samuel is grieving this loss. They were They believe so strongly that Saul was their guy, and now God has removed his spirit from him. So how long will you grieve over this, Samuel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. You see in the book of Acts chapter 13, Paul is quoting this. He says, I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Pick up in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 16. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. You see, where Samuel is currently at, in order to get to Bethlehem, he must travel through the city of Saul. He's going to pass through there, and Saul already knows that the Lord has rejected him and his dynasty, and so he's concerned that if I do this, how am I going to get through Saul? And so the Lord provides a way of doing this. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me, him who I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem, which later would be renowned as the town of David. The elders of the city come to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves, wash yourselves, prepare yourself for what we're about to do, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, this dude is it. That's my paraphrase, right? So Eliab steps up, the oldest son of Jesse steps up, and he would remind you of like Dwayne The Rock Johnson, right? Like you just look at him like, dude, this has to be the guy. He's just massive, he's huge, he's handsome. This is our guy. And Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Just looking at the outward appearance, like this is the king. But see, they've already done that. You see in 1 Samuel 9 and 10, you see that Saul was characterized as a handsome man, a big man. They've already been down this road. They've already done this. They've already looked at the outward appearance, chose their king based on that. And Samuel knows how unfit Saul was. That despite what was going on the outside, he was unfit to lead. And Samuel had a firsthand knowledge of this. In verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let that sink in, that the Lord looks on the heart. I saw this quote this week. It is a field of operation into which we cannot look, that we cannot see what's going on inside the heart, that we spend so much time fixated on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, into a field of operation in which we cannot look. In it rises selfishness and generosity. In your heart rises kindness and cruelty. All of this stuff is happening inside your deepest being, inside your heart, inside your mind, inside our souls, into which the Lord looks. There is not a soul on this earth, not even your best friend, your parent, your spouse, that can search the depths of your heart and know you fully. Regardless of the time spent together, mankind is unable to remove the veil that covers the heart. And so we go about fixing everything on the outside, while on the inside, we truly don't even know what's going on inside our own hearts. That there is brokenness within our own hearts that we are not even aware of, that we can't even see. Not even our own self can know the workings of our heart. Out of seemingly admirable endeavors creeps a hint of selfishness, glory stealing, and arrogance within our acts of goodness, which then is ultimately marred by the inner workings of the heart. This is why the scriptures say that even our righteous acts are but filthy rags. And so you and I, in our minds, can create, I'm going to do this thing. It's a righteous act. It's social justice. It's a good deed, while inside in the depths of your heart, whether you're aware of it or not, may creep up the satisfaction that you get by other men applauding your efforts, or thinking that by doing this thing, I'm going to have God's favor because of this good deed that I'm doing. And that is contrary to the scriptures. The scriptures say that because of what God has done in our lives, that he has removed the heart of stone and replaced it with the heart of flesh, that we have his spirit, and that as we go and do all of these good things, that we are motivated by the glory of God and seeing his name and renown spread to all the earth, that we don't earn his favor, that we already have it in Jesus Christ. See, we validate the truth of this word because we do see the outward appearance. We make decisions on who we'll trust based on outward appearance. We pursue relationships based on outward appearance. We seek counsel from people based on outward appearance. We make purchases, all of which based on outward appearances, and we know it. We know this is what we're doing because we ignore the wisdom of our grandmothers. Don't judge a book by its cover. And yet we do. Our grandmothers have told us that is what's inside that makes all of the difference, and yet we spend so much time looking on the outside. How do we do that? We compare ourselves to one another in a religious game of, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. At least I'm not as bad as her. And so what we do is we look at our own goodness, and we puff up our own goodness, the things that we do, and we esteem ourselves highly, and we spend our time looking at, well, okay, but that person's a little rough around the edges. That person's still a little banged up. At least I'm not that person. I mean, that person's been to church for years, and I'm better than they are. What a foolish game. And the scriptures say it's a dangerous and an unwise game to compare ourselves to other people. And all we're looking at is just what's on the outside. We have no idea what's going on inside the heart. And certainly, if you can't find someone that you're better than, you got some issues we got to work out, right? Like, if you're looking around your friends, you're like, man, I am the worst. That's a problem. So it's a silly game. Like, if you're looking around all of your friends, like, you should find people that in some areas, and what you will do is you'll elevate the things that you're good at, and you'll ignore the things that you're not so good at, and you'll compare your best against their worst. It's a foolish game. We pretty ourselves up outwardly in an attempt to earn God's favor, forgetting that we already have it in Jesus Christ. So many young men and women, college students in here, they'll run from the list of religious activities because they haven't seen the relationship. It wasn't a heart change. What they saw was a list of do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And they're missing what David is talking about when he thirsts and longs for Christ and the satisfaction that can be found in him. They've been told a list of all of these things that you are to do, and they've missed the heart of the message, to have a relationship with God the Father through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if God sees past all of the outward workings that we've got going on, if he sees past all of it, there is no barrier between his heart and our heart and his eyes, then all of this is like painting the siding of the house while the floors are caving in. If you're not doing work inside, if you're not doing the work in what's going on inside your heart, if you're not examining where your heart and where your motives and where your mind and where your soul is taking you, and you're only working on the outside appearance so that everyone else can applaud your work and you can try to earn God's favor, but inside you are starving, and it's just wasting away. And God is totally aware. You're like a three-year-old playing hide-and-go-seek. My wife and I play hide-and-go-seek with our daughter. We'll say she's pretty good. She's figured out a few hiding spots, and she locks it up and doesn't say a word. But the truth of it is, she'll hide behind a chair that has pickets in it so you can see through the pickets, and she'll just stand there like this. And so you come into the room, you're like, you're trying to hide, but you're not. The same is true when you and I clean up everything we've got going on the outside, but inside our hearts are just running wild with wickedness and selfishness and arrogance and glory stealing. God's not fooled by that. He knows what's going on. It's like a three-year-old playing hide-and-go-seek. You're exposed. He sees past all of it. When we arrive on a Sunday and we go through the motions, we sing, we raise a hand from time to time because others are. We read the Bible as the pastor teaches, even script a few notes, but our hearts couldn't be further. How detestable that must be to the one who has done all of this for us. That if we go into acts of service and we do it to get the applause of man, or we do it to try to earn favor that we already have in God, in Jesus Christ, how detestable that must be, that our hearts are so far from God, but all we are doing is these religious things so that we appear to be in love with the Lord of the universe. How detestable that must be, because he sees what's going on inside our heart. In the scripture, we're commanded to delight in the Lord, to serve the Lord with gladness, and to rejoice in the Lord always. You and I may be forgetful of God from time to time, but that is not so with him. He knows you and I. And that should create a sense of fear, but it's a sense of fear that leads to love. The God of the heavens knows you better than you even know yourself. He knows the wickedness that you bottle up from the closest people in your life. He knows you at your worst, and on your worst day, his enemy, hostile towards him, guilty of treason, Christ died for you. That at your worst, when all of it is fully exposed and God sees exactly what's going on in your heart, at your worst, Christ died for you, that he loves you that much. And so this fear of God knows me so well, he knows me better than I even know myself, that is terrifying, but it's a fear that leads you to say, and he still sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so he could reconcile his people back to himself. That at my worst, he sent Jesus Christ. That he loves me. He knows me and he still loves me. Like, you can fake it for the people in your life and say, well, yeah, I get it because I do nice things, so they only see the outward things. But God knows what's going on inside your heart. And he sent Jesus Christ to redeem you and to reconcile you back to himself because he loves you. That idea changes you from the inside out. It's not about just clean up everything on the outside, because you can do that without any real heart change. But when you understand that God loves you, that God the Father has pursued you, that he wants you, he's jealous for you, that he sent his son Jesus Christ for you, and he wants that relationship with you. When you get that, then out of the overflow of your heart is, by all means, to do social justice and to do great things and to extend grace and mercy, because you see that you have had grace and mercy extended to yourself. Let's pick up in verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then he said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? Because he was sent there to anoint the son of Jesse, and all these have passed by. He's like, wait, is this it? Like, there has to be at least one more, right? And he said, there remains the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. So check this out. Tim Keller comes to town to see your family, and your dad says, hey, you know what? Can you go mow the grass for me? I mean, that's what's happening. This 13-year-old boy, in a moment where a famous prophet is coming to town to see your family, and Jesse says, hey, dude, just can you go take care of the sheep for us? You're not really needed here. And he's the one reason why Samuel has come. Picking up, and Samuel said, Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Now I laugh at that because they've spent so much time saying, don't look at the outward appearance. But then right away, he was ruddy, he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. Come on, Samuel. The truth of it is that he's a 13-year-old boy. So this is just kind of describing him. But this isn't what they're looking at. Like, the Lord has anointed him because of what's going on in his heart. He is a man after God's own heart. And he is still a child. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now I want to point out just a few things, if you didn't catch this. A few things that are there. One, that's the first time David's name is mentioned at all in this whole text, is that last one, that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. They just say the young kid, he's out there somewhere, and now David. They don't know what he's anointing him for. Never once did they mention to the family he's being anointed to be the next king of Israel. So in the midst of all of his brothers, these mammoths of men all around David, the 13-year-old youngest is the one who's being anointed. So they can confirm this is what's happened, but that they don't mention that to them at all. So they're not really sure what he's being anointed for. But you see there at the end that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. David was empowered for service. You see in the scriptures that God's Spirit affected the work of creation, redemption, equipped the work of the saints to their appointed task, inspired prophets, and directed ministries. In Psalm 51, if you know your scriptures, you know that that's when David is confessing before the Lord his transgressions with Bathsheba and her husband and all of that went down. And he's confessing to the Lord, like, I have sinned against you and you alone, God. And if you pick up in verse 10 and in verse 11, he says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And you see why. So God knows what's going on inside David's heart. David is laying before God all the things he already knows, but it's an act of confession and repenting of the things that he has done and saying, God, create in me a clean heart. Wipe away these transgressions. Blot out these things that I have done and renew a right spirit within me. But notice what he says in verse 11. This is a man who's after God's own heart. Don't cast me from your presence and don't take your spirit from me. It's by far the greatest thing that I have is you. Take anything you want. But he says here, don't cast me from your presence. I desperately need you. A man and a woman who's after God's heart, a man or woman who has God's intentions in mind, is one who sees this, that God is the greatest, that all else fails and all else pales in comparison to Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty. And you see that here with David. Change comes from the inside out. The Spirit of God gives his people a new heart and a new spirit to live by his will. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, it says, this is God speaking, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God's promising to remove the heart of stone, to remove the heart that runs away from him, to remove that from us and give us a heart of flesh, to give us his spirit. And what he's doing for us is just, he's like, hey, look, you don't have to keep cleaning yourself up before me. I'm gonna do this thing for you. Jesus Christ has already paid the price. Confess him as Lord and Savior. Come to me. Be reconciled back to me. And you can stop with the foolish games of comparing yourself to one another, because I've got you. You are mine. Jesus Christ has paid for everything past, present, and future. You can rest. You have my spirit, and my spirit will enable you to do all good things. As you stare into the person and work of Jesus Christ, it's going to clean you up. It's going to change you from the inside out. And with that, I would like to invite my friends Les and Maddie to start making their way up here. In Acts chapter 2, we find Peter preaching. And it says that as he was preaching, the people were cut to the heart, that the Holy Spirit was working within them as Peter spoke and gave one of the most non-seeker-friendly messages of all time. But at the message of the gospel, they responded by asking, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. When you are aware of your fallenness, when God has revealed to you how desperately you need a Savior, that you are dead in your trespasses, that you are dead in your transgressions, that you, apart from God, that you are completely without God and without hope in this world, as Ephesians says. And when you are aware of that, when God has given you faith to believe in Jesus Christ, you confess your sins and you're baptized. And so if you have not seen this before, if this is new to you, what we're going to do is I'm going to take a confession of faith as we get Les and Maddie in the water and ask them the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And they'll say, yes, we've already been through that. And then what's going to happen is I'm going to lower them in the water. I'm going to submerge them below the waters and raise them up. And what we are seeing is a union with God, that they are joined with God. They have been reconciled to God, and he is their Father. And so what we see on the outside is we see them being lowered into the water as Jesus was lowered into the grave, and we see them being pulled up out of the water as Jesus came up from the grave. And so they are dying to their old self and being raised to new life. And we're going to celebrate that. And next week, you'll all have the opportunity, if you have not done this and you would like to come and be baptized, you can. I apologize, I'm keeping you up here longer than you want to be, so I promise we'll get to this. But if you want to be a part of that next week, we'll have open baptisms. You can come, contact me and Adam. We want you to do this if you've never been baptized. So what we're going to see here is a celebration. And so next week, we're going to celebrate and celebrate and celebrate. And what we know from the scriptures is that when one sinner repents, all heaven breaks loose, that the angels rejoice. And so as they come up out of the water, we're going to do that this morning. We're going to rejoice with the angels. You are going to stand, clap, cheer, shout, whatever you want to do. This is a safe place. You can be a little crazy with this, all right? And so as they come out, you just let this thing go, because all heaven is doing it. And so we're joining with heaven in the celebration of a sinner who has repented and has come to life in Jesus Christ. Wade, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Then it is my privilege to now baptize you as a brother in Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maddie Wade, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Then it is my privilege to baptize you as a sister in Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In 2 Samuel, and again in the Psalms, we see David described as a shepherd of Israel, a shepherd ruler who cared for his flock. He described in the truest sense that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One day the son of David would be born in the town of David, and the news would be heralded by shepherds that God is with us. That baby would grow and become a man who spoke in a quiet manner through stories and parables. He took the external practices of the commandments of the Old Testament and made them an internal issue to reveal our great need for a new heart. After hearing him explain the scriptures concerning himself, his friends asked, "Did our hearts not burn within us as he taught these scriptures?" The power of his words came from his authority, the depth of their meaning, and the piercing nature as to the very soul of the listener. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who seeks out the lost sheep, carries them back to the fold, and ultimately laid down his life for the sheep. There is no cheap change. The life you have in Christ came at the price of his life. Watching the movie Captain America: Civil War, the king in that movie says, "Victory at the cost of innocent life is no victory at all," but that is not the message of the gospel. That we have victory in Christ because of his sacrifice, the innocent, spotless lamb who was crushed for our iniquities, and we have received life in his spirit as he conquered sin and death and now sits at the right hand of the Father. As we study the height, depth, and breadth of the Father's love and the character and nature of Jesus Christ, we are changed into the image of the Son from the inside out. Out of the overflow of this relationship, we serve the world as we aim to bring glory to God in all that we say and do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to see that you see beneath the surface, that you look at our heart, that there is nothing that is kept from you. You see what's going on inside each and every one of our hearts, of what's behind our motives and the things that we don't even see ourselves. And you love us. And that you have sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to absorb the punishment that we deserve. And because of his resurrection, there is new life available, that we can be a new creation. Father, help us as we're in this season of electing a new president and new leaders. Help us, Father, to trust that we can change from the inside out, that we can begin to affect change all around us, that as we become more and more like the person of Jesus Christ, that we can see lives changed all around us, that we can do good. And Father, as our hearts betray us and as our hearts deceive us, we can come and confess before you what's going on, the stuff that you already know, but strengthen that relationship with you. Help us, Father, as we go. We need you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.